the text in verse 24, Jesus speaking to the folks, and he says to them, do not judge by appearances. Now he wasn't talking about the way he was dressed, for heaven's sakes. He was talking about the circumstances and the situations taking place at that particular time. So he's saying to them, don't judge just by what you see. Be smarter than that. Be smarter than that. But give an honest judgment. Honest is true. Give a true judgment. True based on what? True based on God. Give a judgment that is true and is based on the truth and the perceptions of God. Not only by what you can see as appearances. Within that, then, things begin to fall apart as we get to our reading, verse 37. We need to focus on judgment, but before we go to judgment, we need to go someplace else. We need to go to discernment. Discernment. And discernment and judgment are not the same thing. Not my little world, anyway. They're not the same thing. So we can't give definition to judgment until we give definition to discernment. Discernment is to be able to perceive with your eye, your mind, your heart, your ears, whatever it is within you, you perceive with that. And to perceive is to recognize, to take in, to begin to contemplate and think. Remember last week we talked about how dangerous thinking can be sometimes. And it can be dangerous with this. It can be dangerous with this. And so this morning when you awoke and you heard the thunder and you heard the lightning, you realize that this is Sunday. This is the day when you go to church, and that the weather outside is going to be just as nasty as it can be, and you started to discern if you were going to go this morning or not, if you were going to come this morning. You started to discern that. You're still laying in bed, and the lightning is flashing in your house, and all that kind of stuff, and the thunder's booming, and the rain's coming down, and you're laying there, and when you awake and you hear that, you immediately begin to discern whether you're going to go today or not. When you finally made a decision, that was a judgment. Judgments are the results of discernment. Yes? If you judge me, you've discerned me first. Or you have nothing to base your judgment on. Right? Makes sense. You go to buy a new car and you make the decision or the judgment that you want to buy the car. You didn't just walk in, I hope, you didn't just walk in and write a check and say, I'll take the red one because that's my favorite color. You want to test drive it? No, I'll just take the red one. Do you know how my, well, I'm writing a check. It's blank. You just fill in the numbers because I want the red one out there. I want the red one. Who's driving that red one? Oh, never mind. I'll take the red one. Hey, you don't do that. You drive it, then you argue about things and all. You discern, you discern, you discern. So discernment's a part of everything we do. And at the end of that discernment, then, we make a judgment. And the judgment is either going to be in one of two fields. It's either going to be on the side of righteousness, which honors God, or unrighteousness, which does not honor God. It's going to be one of those two areas. One of those two. And it's like that with everything. It's like that with everything. So when you woke up and it's thundering and lightning and you still got up, took a shower, whatever, got dressed, and you arrived here, you made a judgment, a decision that honored God. You got up and came to worship God this morning. So that's a good thing. Perhaps others thought differently than you did. And they will deal with that. They'll just think their way through that and continue to just use discernment through that process and just work with that themselves. You chose to come. Here's how it works in the scriptures. You ready? Verse 37. On the last and great day of the festival. We say, oh, the festival. What festival? Well, now last week in chapter 6, we talked about Passover. So is this Passover? We still worried about Passover? No. This is not Passover. This is the Festival of the Tabernacles, or other times, sometimes called the Festival of the Booths. And it is the festival where they would gather together and they would have this huge, huge celebration after the autumn harvest has been reaped and stored away. They would come together and they would celebrate and celebrate and celebrate. what God had done for them, the workings of God, the blessings of God to give them such an abundant crop that they were able to harvest it and have all this abundance of food and all that stuff, they would come together and celebrate that. They would celebrate it in a somewhat of a maybe goofy kind of way, that they would come and build booths or huts in the city streets and out in the vineyards where the grapes had just been harvested, or out in the fields where the crops had just been taken. They would build their huts and their booths out there so they could be right in the midst of the workings of God. Make sense? God blessed us with a huge harvest. We've reaped a harvest. Now we're going to go celebrate and party for a week in those fields where we've just celebrated the bounty and the blessings of God. What a great thing to do. It has connections to Old Testament. Moses frees the folks from the Egyptians. Remember that from last week? And they are traveling through the desert trying to make their way to the promised land. You remember it takes them a little time to get there. And as they're journeying, they are doing what? Putting up huts or tents or booths to slumber and to rest and to sleep in. Ideally, in those huts and in those booths, they are also remembering their freedom and are celebrating the working of God as they travel away from Egypt and into the promised land. So you can see that in Jesus' very day, that celebration for the abundance of God through the crops and the harvest and giving thanks has a direct connection to the freedom and the workings of God for the Israelites, their great, 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 great forefathers. Okay, so far? That's what they're celebrating. But it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. The text says that on the last and greatest day of the festival. Well, what is the last and the greatest day? Well, these folks knew how to party. Because this thing would run for a week, 7 days. And then come the eighth day, they would begin to slow things down. They'd begin to worship a little bit easier, a little bit quieter. They begin packing stuff up, getting the cars loaded, and heading back to the house. They would just start to calm things down on the eighth day. But something very interesting takes place from the seventh day into the eighth day. And it is absolutely critical to understand why this text is such a big deal. On the seventh day, leading into the eighth day, they would have this big, big, big deal where all the priests would gather together in the temple, and all the priests would get all dressed up in their cool things, and all the priest helpers would get together, and all the folks would get together, and when they all would leave the temple, they'd all just leave the temple, and they'd go out to the pool of Siloam. And when they arrived, now this is not just, you know, walking along, moseying on out to the pool. This is a big procession, a big deal, all the high liturgy and all the cool stuff going on. I mean, this is big stuff, big stuff, big stuff. They get to the pool of Siloam, and they would very meticulously and liturgically and all that other great stuff dip from the pool of Siloam and bring forth its waters, and they would carry it back to the temple. They would make sure they passed through the water gate. Now, that's not anything to do with Nixon. Not that water gate. They're going through the gate into the city called the water gate into the city. So still, it's not just a bunch of folks meandering on. No. This is a really big deal. It's like a big parade, a big deal. A lot of pomp and circumstances and all that cool stuff. And they're coming into the water gate, and they go back into the temple. And then they would begin to walk around the altar. And they would take the water from the pool of Siloam now. They take the water, and they begin to throw the water onto the altar and throw the water into the air. And it was to commemorate the water of heaven, the blessings of the crops. Yes, we're still talking about crops and grapes and all of that, because they don't grow well without water. And so it would be the libation of the water as a sacrifice and a worship and an honoring to God. It's a river walking around, and they're walking around, and they're throwing the water and having a great time. It's like a big splash party kind of thing, and all the cool clothes are walking. And all of a sudden, stick with me. All this stuff is going on. And all of a sudden, the text says that Jesus stood up. You know what he was doing? You know what he was doing while they were doing this? He's doing just what you're doing. He was sitting there. He was just sitting there. And the text says he stood up. And he said in a loud voice. Other translations say he cried out. Now, if you've ever seen anything incredibly horrid or frightening that just pierces you, you know you cry out. To cry out is not to, oh, hey, excuse me. No. To cry out, it is wrenched from the deepest part of your gut, and it just pours out in this loud, emotional, passionate phrase. It just pours out of you. It says he cried out. Now you got to get the picture. They're still walking around the altar. They're throwing water. They're hooping and hollering, having a great time. And he stands up right out there, and he stands and he says, "Let anybody who's thirsty come to me. Come to me, for I'm the water of life. Come to me and drink, and you'll never be thirsty. Those who believe in me, in him will be this eternal well of water springing up from within him. Come to me." How do you think that went over? How do you think that went over? Seriously. These guys are all walking around, pomp and circumstance kind of thing, throwing the water, all of a sudden there's a voice way out there that cries out, "You come to me. You come to me, because I'm the one of eternal life. I'm the one who has a water springs like a well of eternity. Come to me and drink." Well, that stuff doesn't go well. And this didn't go well either. It got ugly. And so you can see that this is the catalyst for starting the process of discernment. Because when all the Jews and the Pharisees and the priests heard this, they began to think. They were trying to discern, and they're going to form a judgment. So this is what starts the process of discernment in this text. This bold, bold move by Jesus to stop what the priests were doing and to bring all the attention to himself. Whoa. You see, the text has a really, really deep, deep meaning to it. Deep meaning. Some of the folks in there say, "Well, this guy's pretty stinking bold, isn't he? You think he's bold? Woo, Lord have mercy. You know, I think he's the prophet. Nah, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. Anyone crazy enough or bold enough to do that has got to be sent from God. He's got to be God's Messiah. Yes, he's got to be the Messiah." That's the starting of the discernment. Yes, they're discerning. They're discerning. But, oops. They should just stop. Because a few other folks are sitting there, they're thinking, I don't think so. This Messiah, how can he come from Galilee? The scriptures all say that the Messiah is going to come from David's hometown, Bethlehem. You know, the place he lived. So, how can he be the Messiah? So if he's not the Messiah, how can he stand up and call out that stuff? How can he stand up and yell that kind of stuff? Oh, what's the deal with this guy? Who is this guy anyway? So you see, in the process of discernment, now some confusion arises over his place of origin. Who is this guy? Is he from Nazareth or is he from Bethlehem? And they're arguing, they're beginning to debate this stuff about who should be from Bethlehem, and it's got to be from Bethlehem if he's the Messiah, but he's Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee. That doesn't work. And so you see, and so they were arguing and arguing, but they're still wrong no matter which way you go. They're wrong. You know who he is? You know who he is? He's from heaven. He's from God. Jesus is from God. First four chapters, yes, he's from God. That which you can't read, but kind of like is hidden in there. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. He's the Word. He's from God. He's from God. He is the Messiah. He's from God. The other part you can't read says John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son as the Messiah. Whoever believes in him never perish but have eternal life, for heaven's sakes. He's from God. So you see, in the process of their discernment, they're so far off anyway. They just got it so wrong. And it only goes from there to worse. Discernment always leads to judgment. Judgment can either be righteous, which honors God, or unrighteous, which kind of fails to honor God. And when discernment is influenced then by misinformation or a lack of intelligence, you have a 50-50 shot, at least, I suppose, as to whether it's going to honor God or not honor God. So you heard something, you saw something, someone told you something. And now you're trying to discern the truth about it. If that discernment process in you is influenced by a lack of information or some misunderstanding, I suspect you got at least a 50-50 shot of getting it in such a way as a decision or a judgment that will honor God. And you got a 50-50 shot, you're going to make a judgment that doesn't honor God. When the discernment process that takes place in our hearts is influenced by rumors or gossip or things that aren't necessarily accurate and true, I think that changes the percentages, probably to about 99-1 that it's not going to honor God. Because if our discernment process is influenced by sin, yes, you got a good, really, really, really high percentage that because of who we are as humans and our natural human inclination, which is usually to fall to the wrong side as opposed to fall to the right side, you got a really good shot of not honoring God. So we have to be really careful. What then influences our discernment process? What will we allow to influence our discernment process? Well, for these guys, it just goes from bad to worse. It creates division. Verse 43 says that they were divided now, because they didn't know where he is from, and that confused who he was, and now they're trying to figure all this stuff out, and now they're all divided. It makes calls for inappropriate actions, and ours can do the same thing if we come to a judgment out of badly discerned, a discernment process. It can lead to inappropriate actions, and for them, it says that someone wanted to kill him. Now, the first time you read about him under the threat of being killed was in chapter 5. Now we're in chapter 7, and again, they're trying to conceive ways to kill him. The good news here is that sometimes it can actually lead to a deeper sense of discernment. That someone will say, well, my decision or judgment is this, and others will hear that, and that will, instead of jumping on the bandwagon, it'll entice them to think deeper, to think bigger, to think harder. It leads to deeper, deeper, deeper discernment. They're not willing to embrace the original judgment or decision. They want more. And so the guards come back, the temple guards come back in, and the Pharisees or the priests say, well, where's he at? Why don't you bring him in? And they said, well, you know, funny thing. We were going out to get him, and a bunch of us started to talk about this, and we said, you know, We just never heard a guy talk like this before. Huh. We kind of thought, I mean, what do we know? There could be more to this guy than meets the eye. You know? Because we never heard anyone do that before. And we met him and we talked to him. And it's like, wow. We weren't too keen about bringing him in. And God, tell you the truth, we've never heard somebody like this before. So you see, it led to a deeper sense of discernment on earth. Go to Nicodemus. He makes a statement about our law. He says, wait a minute, excuse me, guys, but you guys are making this judgment. You know, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, I think our law prohibits us from condemning someone without hearing them, doesn't it? I mean, should we bring him in and talk? Try to figure out where he's coming from? The implication to our lives? Shouldn't we sit and talk about it? You see, the guards and Nicodemus, they're like, we're not in tune with your judgment. We think we want to discern this a little deeper. We want to talk about this a little more. But that doesn't go over so well with those folks. And what we watch happen in this story is what happens a lot of times when a rash judgment is made by poor discernment. And then it's challenged is that it just forms rigid, hard-hearted hearts and attitudes. So this is what they say to folks now and kind of gives you a clue as to where their attitude has gone to. They're talking to the temple guards. And they about not bringing him in. And they say, so what are you saying? He's deceived you too? What they're saying, you guys are so gullible that you believe. What's wrong with you guys? Come on. It says the Pharisees retorted that. Retort is pretty strong. Talking about the crowds. No. Come on. These folks, these are a bunch of losers. They don't know the law. There's a curse on them. They'll never see the kingdom of heaven when Yahweh, because they're a bunch of losers. Come on. They don't know the law. Same rigidness. Talking to Nicodemus. Says, so what are you from Galilee? Come on, Nick, what's wrong with you, man? What are you from? Nick, here's an idea, buddy. You go back and reread all the stuff you read to be a Pharisee, you know, all that stuff you've been reading and training all those years, and you tell us, Nick, if there's any place in all that reading where it says that a prophet's coming out of Galilee, you know better than that. What's wrong with you, man? Come on. See the hardness and the rigidity? They're just not going to move from their judgment. They're just not going to move from it. And yet they're so wrong. They're so wrong. And what's the final result? They all go home. And what an incredible verse 53. And so the verse 53 says, and so they all went home. They were bickering and arguing and haggling this stuff out. And finally someone said, hey, you know what? I've had enough. I'm out of here. I'm going home. See ya. And then someone else said, hey, he's going, I'm going. And then over here says, well, if those guys are going on, we could just sit here all night and fight about this. I'm out of here. I'm going home. Going home is not good. So Nicodemus, the crowds, the guards, all those folks, they're like, you know what? We've had enough. We're going home. Going home. And so they started to separate themselves from one another. And that separation never brings unity, obviously. And so they just leave. There's no righteous, supportive consensus within the group. They just leave. And when they leave, that's a physical, tangible, real sign that they've just failed. They failed in the discernment. And because they failed in the discernment, the judgment they have made has been so wrong that there's no way they can come back together. And so they say, you know what? We're out of here. Maybe next time. I don't know. We'll see. And so they fail to honor God. Phew, what an ugly story, isn't it? Oh, how depressing is that? Oh, man. But we're not like that. You are? Wait a minute. You're not like that. Say amen. Thank you. So watch the truth then concerning Christian discernment. I'm going to tell you the truth. What time is it? Oh, we got plenty of time. Don't look at your watches. Just trust me with mine. You got all... It's still raining. Where are you going? It's raining. Come on. Number one, the practice of discernment is not optional. It's not? No. Hate to beat a dead horse. You had to discern if you were coming today. Is it worth driving in the rain to go to church? You had to discern it. It's not an option. You do it all the time. And Christian discernment is certainly not an option. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, but you know what? You need to examine everything carefully. Everything, not some things, everything that impacts your life and you are in a process of discernment over it, knowing you're going to come to a decision or a judgment, you need to examine it with great care. You need to take your time, you need to pray about it, you need to read the scriptures over it, you need to use your own human reasoning and logic, you need to go back and see what church tradition and history says about that. You need to take your time very carefully and hold fast. Hold fast means to be unswerving to those things that are good. Find what is good and hold on to it. Don't ever let go of it. Don't let anyone influence you or tempt you or tease you or anything to let go of what you know is right and what is good, and abstain from everything that is of sin. Run from it. Just run from it. And so you get together and you're alone and you're trying to discern something. The little guy with the pitchfork and the long tail sitting on your shoulder starts to whisper in your ear. So run from him. Run from him. And hang on to everything that's good. So you can make wise discernments. 1 John 4:1. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Because this little guy sitting on your shoulder, he ain't from God. He's not from God. And he's going to tell you all kinds of stuff. You're going to begin to debate in your own mind simple things. Like they did. Is he from Galilee? Or is he from Bethlehem? Where is that boy from? He's from God. Trevin's like, he's from God. He's from God. He's from God. But if there's a little crack to throw in some confusion, this guy's going to throw the confusion in. And so they write, John writes, he said, come on, you guys, come on, come on, come on. Test the spirit. See if they're from God, because there's lots of false prophets out there. Some of them sit on your shoulder to try to influence you in your process of discernment so you might make an inappropriate decision judgment. And the last one, number two, because there's only two, God has prepared the way. These are great verses. God has granted us everything pertaining to life. Life is all about what? Making the right judgments based on the right discernments. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through true knowledge of Him. True knowledge of Him comes from here, comes from praying, comes from worship. Everything you need to know, He's already given it to you. John 14, 26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've ever said to you. So you see, everything that we need to make wise discernments, which lead to wise, God-honoring judgments, is ours. We already got it. You got it. And y'all got it. And all y'all got it. Even the choir's got it. They all got it. Everyone's got it. If He's your Lord and Savior, you got it. You got the Spirit of God living inside of you. You got the Word. You can pray. You can talk to God. You got all the stuff. You got it. You got it. So when it's time to make a judgment off of discernment, you got everything you need. Except for one last detail. Oh, no. We just have to choose to use it. Just have to choose to use it. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we use it? Why wouldn't we use it? We got to stop. How did the Pharisees and the priests feel the day they had the big blowout and they managed to get everything so twisted and bent out of shape that people just wanted to go home? How'd they feel that day? Pretty darn good. Pretty darn good. We took care of that, didn't we? Yeah, boy. We sent all those losers onto the house. See, because we're right. And they're all wrong. They felt great. That's not what it's about. It's us feeling great in that sense. It's about us feeling great that we were humble and submissive to God. And we allowed the Spirit to work in our lives in the process of discernment. And we made God-honoring judgments that lifts God up and honors God. Well, the last thing you want to do is go home. You don't want to go home. You don't want to go home. Because going home does not honor God. Don't go home. Don't go home. Stay close to God. Pray with me. We love you so much. And our greatest desire is to serve you. And we pray that you let it be so for us. We're hungry to make wise judgments, honest judgments. So let it be so for us. We ask it in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.